What's up, everyone? Good morning. Welcome. Welcome to church. And as Pastor Justin was saying, my wife and I, we've been blessed to be able to go to Vietnam. And there's a lot of people we know in that video. And the great thing about all of this is what you realize when you go to some place like Vietnam and you build relationships, that's kind of what we do. We're partnering with work that's already going on, is you realize just how expansive the kingdom of God is. Right, that you can have unity with someone that you don't share culture with, language with, right, location with, area with, right, hardly anything, but what we have unity in is in Christ. And the expansiveness of the church is something I want us to keep in mind as we talk about today's passage, because today we're talking about the narrow door to salvation. And so we're going to open up. I want to open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 13. That's where we're going to be today. Last week, we looked, as you're opening there, we looked at Jesus teaching in one of the synagogues. And when he was teaching, he set this woman, in the middle of teaching, he sets this woman free. And he teaches his disciples about the kingdom of God, what it's like. And he says that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, right? It's this tiny little thing, right? And it's a little deceptive because eventually this tiny little thing will grow up and it will be so massive that it's going to eventually influence everything. That's what the kingdom of God is like. And we're going to jump right in. Jesus gets up after teaching this and he goes on his way. And we're going to start in Luke chapter 13, verse 22. That's where we're going to be today. Here's what it says. He went through one town and village after another, teaching and making his way to Jerusalem. Lord, someone asked him, are only a few people going to be saved? This is a question this guy asked. So obviously what Jesus is teaching and preaching is very clear to this person. And he's wondering, Lord, is this all of us that's going to be saved? Is this all of us? Are there going to be a lot of us? Because right now, what you're teaching, it seems like there's not going to be a lot of us. It's going to be a few people that are saved. What's going on here? Right? And look at what Jesus says. This guy's freaking out. Jesus responds in verse 24. And here's Jesus' response to this. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because I tell you, many will try to enter and won't be able once the homeowner gets up and shuts the door. What does Jesus say here? Make every effort. Some of your translation says strive. Make every effort. Strive to enter through the narrow door. He doesn't even answer this guy's question, right? This guy's like, only a few of us? And Jesus says, hey, rather than thinking about how many, I want you to make every effort to strive to enter the narrow door. What is the narrow door? That is the door to salvation. It's the door to the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying that entrance to the kingdom of God is not automatic. You don't just get in because, right? Just because you're an awesome guy. Hey, you had a good day. Welcome to the kingdom of God. You don't just get in to the kingdom. Jesus says there will be many people who try to enter and they won't be able to enter the narrow door because that door will be shut. That door won't always be open. Sometimes we have this understanding. We think that, you know what? We're going to enter one day, right? But Jesus says that day might not be there for you. One day that door will be closed. When you die, that door is closed. When judgment day comes, the door to the kingdom, the door to salvation will be closed. And some of you guys are here like, that's horrible news, right? That's terrible news. What do you mean the door won't be open? Well, here's the thing. If you are here, if you are alive, if you are breathing, and you're hearing the word of God preached, the good news for you is that that door will be closed, but right now it is open. The door to salvation is open, but the door is narrow. See, the problem for us, right, is that there are many paths that we can go on, many paths that the world tries to convince us that if we go there, we'll find life. Maybe you try to find life and meaning and salvation in money, but we know that eventually money runs out. Eventually, money will be enjoyed by someone else, right? You gather all the money in the world, you'll die, and you won't be able to enjoy that money. It's going to be passed on to someone else. Maybe you can try to find your joy in this life and your significance by having influence and power, but you know, one thing that life teaches all of us is that we're not as powerful as we think, right? We're not as powerful as you think. Maybe you try to pursue pleasure. I'm just going to enjoy my life, have a good time. But you know and I know that the pleasures of this world are fleeting and they'll leave you empty and wanting for more. So where do you go? Where do you go for joy? Where do you go for significance? Where do you go for meaning? Where do you go for life? As Christians, we're called to go to the narrow door. right? And that narrow door is none other than a person. That person is Jesus. We have to come to Jesus. John 10:9 says this, "I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture." Jesus is saying, the reason this door is narrow is because it's only through me that you can get to salvation. That's it. And you might be thinking, that's so narrow-minded, pun intended, right? Why would there be only one way to salvation? There's so many other religions out there. There's so many other paths. There's so many other spiritual people out there. How can you arrogantly say to me that there's only one way to salvation? How can Jesus say that? Well, the reason Jesus can say that is because Jesus knows what all believers know, and that's that he is the only one that can save you, because Jesus is God who came in the flesh, and he didn't come to live as an example for us. He came to live a perfect life and to die on the cross in our place for our sins. And because of Jesus, we get this beautiful exchange. For our sin that we give to Jesus, he gives us forgiveness. For our brokenness, he gives us wholeness. For our death, he gives us life. Right? That's what we get in Jesus. And there's no other place where you're going to find that. There's no other person who has come and died for your sins, right? And so if we're going to follow Jesus, we give up everything. We give up our sin. We give up our brokenness. But here's the thing. The other thing we need to give up is our works, right? Our works. Salvation comes through Jesus, and coming to Jesus doesn't just mean you give up the bad stuff you do. It means you give up trying to do good on your own, trying to be good on your own. What do I mean? Right? We only, in the scripture, right? We only come to Jesus. It's by grace alone that you're saved. You see, the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees were religious people. They wanted to follow God. They wanted salvation like anybody. Who doesn't want salvation? But you know how they try to get through the narrow door? They try to be religious about it. They try to follow their own rules and regulations. They try to earn their way to salvation through their religious practices. And sometimes what we think is striving to enter the narrow door means reading my Bible every day, praying every day, coming to church every day, being a good person. But here's the thing. If those things could save you, you wouldn't need Jesus. If all we needed was to gather on a Sunday morning every day and give some of our income, there'd be a lot of people saved. We wouldn't need Jesus. But the thing is, we need Jesus because, according to Scripture, it's not just our bad works that aren't good. Our good works are as acceptable to God as filthy rags. And so if we're going to follow Jesus, it means giving up all of it, giving up our own effort, our own striving to be better people, and instead trust in the grace that he's given. Now, some people think, right? Well, that's good. I'm glad God is gracious. I understand that. God is a gracious God. So here's the thing. I'll just wait. I'll live my life how I want, and I'll accept him later. Well, according to what we just read and what we're going to see, there might not be a later for you. There might not be a tomorrow. Everybody assumes there's going to be a time tomorrow. You could not make it out of here. Look at the end of verse 26. It says this, "When the door is shut, then you will say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I don't know you or where you're from. Get away from me, all you evildoers. Get away from me.'" We see in this passage that entering into the narrow door has nothing to do with something that we do for Jesus, right? Our efforts, our work. What it's about is being in relationship with Jesus. Being in relationship. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, "Get away from me, you never did anything. You never did enough. Get away from me, you didn't give enough. Get away from me, you missed church a couple times." He says, "Get away from me, I never knew you. I didn't know you." Right? I didn't know you. And the people say, "What are you talking about? You didn't know us. We ate in your presence. We drank in your presence. You taught in our streets." What are they saying? They're saying, "Jesus, what are you talking about? You don't know us. We're familiar with you. We're familiar with it. We're around you. We were around you. We were down when you told us to raise our hands. We raised our hands." See, what's going on here is the thing that matters is not the outward obedience, just outward obedience, right? But inward acceptance of Jesus as our Lord, right? Does Jesus hold sway in your life, right? Does Jesus' words actually matter to you? Are you convicted when you see something in your life that doesn't line up with God's word? Right? Because if you can look at God's word, and you can look at the commands in Scripture, and you can say to yourself, yeah, I'm not going to listen to those. Maybe that's an indication that you're not really known by Jesus, because Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. They hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Right? My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow Jesus. Right? And so obedience to God shows, right, your obedience to God shows that you are known by Jesus. Now, some people might be tempted right now to think, all right, I want to be known by Jesus. I want to be known by Jesus. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to try and impress him. I'm going to try and get his attention by all the good works that I do. And then Jesus will recognize me, he'll accept me, and he'll know me. But what Jesus is reiterating here is your works cannot save you. Right? In the end, Jesus will tell everyone who didn't follow him through the narrow door, come to the narrow door. He'll tell them, get away from me, all you evildoers. That's all of us. Left to ourselves, we're just evildoers, right? We're just evildoers. There's another similar passage in Matthew 7. Here's what it says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, this is someone who comes up to Jesus emphatically, right? This is a writing trick. They didn't have exclamation points. So this is someone who's exclaiming, right, top of his lungs, Lord! Somebody who's emotional about it, right? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father. And then he says, on that day, that's judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? In other words, these people are coming up to Jesus, and they're saying, Jesus, I've done things for you. Look at all the things I've done. I've done miracles in your name, and Jesus will announce to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you lawbreakers. What this means is entering the narrow door is more than emotional experience, right? Or doing things that look like obedience. Right, that just look like obedience. It means being committed to being in fellowship with Jesus, right? Because what we all know is you can read Christian books, you can pray, you can sing songs all you want, but if your heart, right, isn't gripped by the reality of God's grace for you, maybe it's an indication that you're farther from the kingdom than you think. Right? If your heart isn't excited about following Jesus, if your heart isn't longing to follow Jesus and you're only following Jesus because you think it's the right thing to do, it might mean that you're not on the path to the kingdom of God right now. And some people might think, well, so what? What's so bad about that? Well, look at verse 28. Jesus says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in that place when you see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. Let's not sugarcoat it. I don't want to sugarcoat it. The reality of what the scripture says is all of us are sinners by nature. Or we're sinners. We're born in sin. And Jesus says, what awaits everyone who continue to live in sin and decide that they want to be away from the presence of God is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is the fact that after judgment, if we're not following and trusting in God, there's going to be a place of torment for us where we're going to experience what life is like apart from God. What we need to recognize that if you want to live right now apart from God's grace and his forgiveness, if you want to do that right now, well, that's what you're going to get in the next life. You're going to get the opportunity to live your life apart from God's grace and his forgiveness. And it's not going to be great. It's not going to be fun. It's not going to be exciting, right? That's what everyone gets who rejects Jesus. They get the opportunity to live their life on their terms. They get the opportunity to earn, to gain, to earn what they've gained in their life, which is judgment, right? That's what all of us earn by our works. All of our works earn us God's judgment. Right? That's one option. You can do that. Or you can choose the narrow door. You can choose Jesus. So what happens when you choose Jesus? It says you'll see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. Right? Jews at this time, when you're looking at this passage, right, what does this mean to us? Well, Jews at this time, they would have seen this, and their assumption was at the time is that a lot of Jews would be saved except for a few disobedient ones, right? A few disobedient people, maybe they won't be saved, but generally, a lot of Jews will be saved at the time. That's what God's people thought at the time. And what Jesus is saying to them is they might have been looking, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the prophets, hey, those are our forefathers. That's awesome, Jesus. We're going to see them. We're going to be with them. There was an assumption that they would be saved. But Jesus says, unless you accept me, you will be cast out. Right? Unless you accept me. It doesn't matter whether you're ethnically connected to Abraham. That doesn't mean that you'll somehow inherit salvation. But look at this, verse 29. It says this, they will come from east and west, from north and south, to share the banquet in the kingdom of God. Note this, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. Here's what Jesus is saying. Jews, it doesn't mean that just because you're connected with Jesus ethnically that you'll be saved, but I have a grander plan. I have a bigger plan. There are going to be people from every nation who are going to come to me. That's what he's talking about. This is speaking about the Gentile nations who are going to come from east and west, north and south, and they're going to share in fellowship with God, because it doesn't matter what your race is, your ethnicity, your language, your culture, your economic status. The offer of salvation goes out to all the world. See, the door is narrow, but the invitation is wide. The door is narrow, but it is wide open for anyone who would desire to lay their sin down and feast with Jesus, to join in the banquet with Jesus, to be in ongoing fellowship and communion with Jesus, to have the opportunity to be known and to know Jesus. Now, some people might look at this and they're angry. Angry that Jesus would talk about a narrow door. Angry that Jesus would say that he is the singular way to salvation. They get angry about that. But another thing that people might not like, I think one of the reasons they get angry is because Jesus isn't one of those guys that says, hey, you can come to me and have it your way, like the Burger King people, right? Say no Burger King faith. He says, come to me, and if you come to me, you're going to have to operate on my terms and my conditions. Right? You get salvation, but you have to live according to my terms and my conditions. Look at what happens next in verse 31. It says, At that time, some Pharisees came and told him, they told Jesus, go get out of here. Herod wants to kill you. So the Pharisees tell Jesus that Herod wants to kill him, right? Herod was this king established by the Romans, put in place, and he wants to eliminate Jesus, right? And look at what Jesus says in verse 32. He said to them, go tell that fox, look, I'm driving out demons and performing healings today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will complete my work, yet it is necessary that I travel today, tomorrow, and the next day, because it is not possible for a prophet to perish outside of Jerusalem. Jesus looks at this guy that's threatened to take his life, and Jesus says, you're a fox. You're cunning, you're sly, but I'm not playing any games here. I'm not living my life. Jesus isn't living his life according to what other people are doing. He is focused on his mission, and no threats of violence will stop his mission and his work. Right? Jesus is in complete control here. Right? He is the Lord. He is sovereign. He is in control. He's not worried about anything or anyone. Right? He knows that he's going to complete his mission and his task. And what is his task? It's to travel to Jerusalem. It's the same mission that he's been on since Luke 9, to go to Jerusalem. And what he's going to do, he says that he's going to be there to perish outside of the gates like any of the prophets before him. He's going to do all of this on his terms. He's not just going along with whatever's happening. He's in complete control. And if we want to make every effort to enter into the kingdom of God, to enter into salvation, we have to recognize that coming to Jesus means laying down my terms and my conditions and following him completely. Completely. Like, think about this. We might not like Herod. We look at that. Jesus called him a fox. That's pretty interesting. And we think, like, yeah, Herod, bad guy. Sly, cunning. But what about us? Right? We have slick ways. We have slick ways of kind of following Jesus, but not really obeying him. Right? Jesus says, like, for example, I'm just going to give some examples here. Right? Love your wife. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Oh, yeah, I know you said that. Yeah, but she's not respectful. She's not really respectful. So I know you said that, but hey, let's wait till she's respectful, because if I love her right now, she's just going to get more disrespectful. And so I don't want to do that, God. I'll love her when the right time comes up. Right? Jesus says, honor your husband, but he's not respectable, though. Right? if I honor him now, he won't grow. He won't grow up. He won't put away childish ways. So, Lord, I'm going to do that in its right time. Jesus says that, right? He says, use your gifts to serve others. I do have gifts, Lord, but I don't have the time. When you open up the time for me to use my gifts to serve others, to use my resources to be a blessing to other people so that I can glorify your name, when I have the time to do that, then I'll follow you, Jesus. Right? Jesus says, don't neglect the gathering of believers. And you say, yeah, but he understands. It's Super Bowl Sunday. I got to get things ready. God understands my heart. He knows I would love to be there, but he understands. He'll know. He'll know. I have a record of righteousness behind me. He'll understand, right? Jesus says to forgive. Forgive others. Pray for your enemies. Forgive them. And you say, I will forgive when they admit that they're wrong. I don't want to be an enabler. Right? We have really slick ways. We have really slick ways of disobeying God's commands. And a part of making every effort is to accept Jesus on his terms and his conditions. Now the world, right? The world sees that and they're like frustrated with it. They don't like it. And you know what? My flesh, it doesn't like it because all of us are prideful. All of us think we know better. But here's the thing. Jesus is Lord. He isn't out here making suggestions. He isn't making a suggestion. He is commanding what to do and how to live. And the world might reject it, but here's the thing, right? Jesus isn't just someone demanding obedience. Jesus isn't just out there telling you, do this because I want you to do this. That's the world. The world does that. The world exercises power in an abusive way, right? The world exercises power because it wants power over you. But Jesus isn't just the Lord who has power because he's created all of us. Jesus is the Lord that deeply cares for his people. He cares for his people. Look at verse 34. Here's what it says. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Jesus says that his own people, right? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, this great city that God has established. Jerusalem keeps killing the messengers that God keeps sending to them over and over and over again. And what you need to notice is God should have stopped at the first one. But he doesn't. Why? Because God is a gracious God. God is not leaving people without an opportunity to repent and trust in him. The scripture says that God is a God who continually sends prophets to his people, continually sends word to his people. And Jesus says here, I wanted to gather the people as a hen gathers chicks under her wings, right? What's being revealed here is Jesus' heart towards his people. His heart, his compassion, that despite the fact that God's people deserve wrath and punishment and judgment, what he desires is to draw his people to himself under his wing, under his care and his protection. That's his heart. And the problem isn't with God. The problem is that despite the reality of God's grace, despite the fact that he shows us mercy and forgiveness, we still refuse to follow him. All of us. And what we need, if we're going to follow him, is we need God to open our eyes. We need God to change our disposition so that we would follow him. And if you reject Jesus, if you reject God, what happens? Look at verse 35. He says this, see, your house is abandoned to you. When you reject God, you're rejecting the protection that he offers. You're rejecting the gift that he offers. You're rejecting the source of life. And when the storms of life come, and they will come, right? You live long enough, the storms will come. You will be shaken. You will die. And when you die, you have to answer for all the sins that you've ever committed. Jesus says at the end here, I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is quoting actually here from a psalm. That psalm is Psalm 118. I'm sure a lot of you have heard it. It's a psalm that speaks about Jesus, about the Messiah coming to save his people. And the psalm opens up with these words, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. His faithful love endures forever. His faithful love, his steadfast love, his hesed love is his commitment to love his people in spite of their rebellion. It's a reminder of God's commitment to rescue his people from their enemies. And we all know through the book of Luke, we know in our own lives that our greatest enemies isn't lurking out there, right? It isn't some spiritual force out there. Our greatest enemy is our sin, because it is our sin that put our Savior on that cross. And so what God does is he deals with our sin. He deals with our brokenness. And Jesus is saying that anyone who would come to him will recognize that he is the Lord. That he is the one who has come in the name of the Lord to rescue God's people. And so what do we do with this? What do we do with this information? How do we respond to it? We have three options. Here's what you can do. You can make every effort to reject Jesus and deny him now. You can walk out of here and you can live your life on your terms. Well, in the end, when you die, when all this ends, you'll see who Jesus really is, even if you didn't want to. And you'll be trying to get in to the door of salvation, and it will be shut on you. You can do that. That's one option. Reject him, walk out of here, live life on your terms, and enjoy life apart from God in eternity. The second option, you can do what the Pharisees did. You can choose religion. You can try your hardest to work your way to salvation, thinking that you're somehow earning your way into the door. And when you die, one, you'll find yourself in this life falling short every single time. And in the end, you'll find out that Jesus' love, his compassion, his forgiveness could not be bought by good works. It can only be graced and given to you. And you'll find yourself outside of the door, knocking, trying to get in. The third response you can have is to stop running from God, to lay down your desire to impress him and to earn his favor, to make every effort, to strive, to rest in the grace that Jesus offers you by his death, his burial, and resurrection. You can rest in that grace. You can rest knowing that your relationship with God is secure, not because of anything you've done, but because of what he's done for you. That's the option. Jesus gave his life so that you can live. And because of his great sacrifice, it's because of what Jesus has done that I have the great joy of inviting all of you into fellowship with Christ. I am excited to say that to all who mourn and are in need of comfort, to all who are weary and in need of strength, to all who sin and are in need of a Savior, Jesus Christ opens wide the door to salvation. Come in, dine with him, and be in fellowship with your Savior. Let's pray together.